Good morning. I want to start by telling you about an experiment that was conducted a few years ago at Emory University. Zoologists Sarah Brosnan and Franz de Waal were interested in exploring the evolution of fairness as a human concept and practice. That is, they wanted to know where our distaste for unfairness comes from. Is it just a cultural add-on, or is it more hardwired, a trait we've inherited? To study this question, Brosnan and de Waal designed an experiment using capuchin monkeys. Pairs of monkeys were placed in adjacent cages where they could see each other and trained to take turns giving small granite rocks to their human handler. Each time a monkey relinquished a rock, she would receive a piece of cucumber as a reward. Now, capuchins love cucumbers, so both monkeys found this arrangement quite satisfactory and handed over their rocks with enthusiasm, until the handler changed things up. After a few fair and even exchanges, the handler gave the first monkey a chunk of cucumber, as usual, but gave the second monkey a grape, which I guess in the monkey world is the equivalent of caviar or gourmet chocolate. Seeing that the game had changed for the better, the first monkey perked up and very eagerly handed over another rock, expecting, of course, to receive a grape too. But no, the handler gave her only another piece of cucumber. And then, to make things worse, the handler gave the second monkey another grape, a total freebie. The results, which you can look up on YouTube, were striking. The first monkey just about lost her mind with frustration. Not only did she refuse to eat the cucumber, she hurled it at the handler's face. She then proceeded to bang against the bars of the cage, throw her rocks, and make furious gestures at her grape-eating companion. This experiment has since been repeated using other primates and even dogs, and the results have been astonishingly similar. Scientists have also studied the development of fairness in human babies and found that infants as young as 9 months old will react quite strongly and negatively to perceived unfairness. Clearly, as Brosnan and de Waal concluded after their experiment, fairness is a concept that is deeply rooted in the human psyche. And that brings us to today's lectionary, which features two stories about fairness that might very well lead us to behave like that first capuchin monkey and throw a few cucumbers at God. Because as is so often the case with the Bible, today's readings turn our hardwired assumptions on their heads and challenge us to consider tough questions we'd rather ignore. In his 1993 book, Wishful Thinking, A Seeker's ABC, Frederick Buechner offers this advice about reading scripture. Don't start looking in the Bible for the answers it gives. Start by listening for the questions it asks. When you hear the question that is your question, then you have already begun to learn much. Two questions lie at the heart of today's readings. Neither is easy or comfortable, but if we allow them to become our own, they might have something to teach us about ourselves and about God. The first comes from the book of Jonah, named for the reluctant protagonist of today's Old Testament reading. Following his precarious adventure in the belly of a whale, Jonah has obeyed God's instructions and warned the people of Nineveh that God is about to punish them for their wickedness. But in a stunning turn of events, the Ninevites have taken Jonah's warning to heart, and they've repented. And God, seeing their penitence, has changed his mind and shown them mercy. In other words, Jonah has preached a sermon, and his congregation has actually listened to it. It's like a priest's dream. So you'd think Jonah would be thrilled, but no, he's not. He is furious. And he tells God so in the most animated language he can come up with. I'm so angry, I would rather die than live. He then hunkers down east of the city, hoping God will change his mind again and burn Nineveh to the ground. Instead, as you heard read, God offers Jonah an object lesson using a weed, a worm, and the wind, and he concludes a lesson with a zinger of a question. Is it right for you to be angry? The question is a fraught one, given the context, because Nineveh isn't just any old city. It is the capital city of Assyria, Israel's bitter enemy. Notorious throughout the ancient Near East for its violence and depravity, Assyria is the empire that will eventually obliterate the northern kingdom of Israel. To Jonah, then, God's question is a ridiculous one. Of course he has a right to be angry. Isn't it right to be angry that God's mercy extends to killers? Isn't it right to be angry that people who break the rules don't get the comeuppance they deserve? Isn't it right to be angry that God's grace is apparently so reckless and so wasteful that it bumps up hard against our cherished assumptions about fairness? I love the fact that God doesn't scold Jonah for his anger in this story. Instead, he playfully attempts to broaden Jonah's horizons in the hopes that Jonah will eventually learn to see the Ninevites as God sees them. For while the Assyrians are everything Jonah believes them to be, while they are violent and depraved and wicked, they are also far more. They're a great city, God says, but they don't know their right hand from their left. In other words, they are human beings made in God's image, but they are lost and broken. What they deserve is neither here nor there. What they need is compassion. Theologian and mystic Richard Rohr writes that while many people nowadays associate the word justice with retribution and the penal system, Jesus and the prophets clearly practiced something else, what we would now call restorative justice. Jesus never punished anybody, Rohr writes. He undercut the basis for all violent, exclusionary, and punitive behavior. He became the forgiving victim so we would stop creating victims. Punishment relies on enforcement and compliance, but it does not change the soul or the heart. Jesus always held out for the heart. God challenges Jonah to consider the hard truth that even his worst enemies are God's beloved children. Just as the whale, the weed, the worm, and the wind in Jonah's story belong to God, so do the Assyrians themselves. They are his creations, his to plant, his to tend, his to uproot. Should God not care for his own? Is it right for Jonah to be angry? The story wisely ends with these questions unanswered. We're left with Jonah still sulking, like the monkey in the cucumber experiment, sitting outside the city and waiting to see what will happen to a people he hates and God loves. And so we too are left to wrestle with the scandalous goodness of God, a goodness that calls us to become instruments of grace even to those who offend us most deeply. A goodness that asks us why we so often prefer vindication to rehabilitation, prison walls and lethal injections to hospitality and compassion. A goodness that reminds us how often we grab at the second chances God gives us, even as we deny second chances to others. A goodness that dares us to do the braver and far more risky thing, to hold out for the hearts of those who belong to God, whether we happen to like them or not. Do we have a right to be angry? God leaves us to decide. The second and related question comes from the New Testament reading, the parable of the generous landowner. When the long workday is over and the laborers who started work at the crack of dawn complain about their pay, the landowner deflects their accusations with a question similar to God's question to Jonah. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? Writer Mary Gordon, in her book Reading Jesus, calls this an impossible question calling for an impossible honesty. Because yes, she writes, I am envious because you are generous. I'm envious because my work has not been rewarded. I'm envious because somebody else has gotten away with something. Envy has eaten out my heart. I appreciate Gordon's candor because really, if this parable doesn't offend us at least a little bit, then we are not paying attention. After all, we know what fairness is, and we know how it's supposed to play out. Equal pay for equal work is fair. Equal pay for unequal work is not fair. Having our sincere efforts noticed and praised is fair. Having them ignored is not fair. Rewarding hard work and ambition is fair. Rewarding sloth and sloppiness is not fair. Here in Silicon Valley, we live in a culture that teaches our children and teens that the only place in the world worth standing is at the front of whatever line they happen to be in, academic, musical, athletic, pre-professional. Why be second when you can be first? Why be mediocre when genius is what pays? Work hard, work harder still. Happiness comes to those who slog the longest to achieve the highest success, because that is fair. But God, if the landowner in Jesus' parable represents God, is not fair. At least, not according to our cherished beliefs about fairness. This God, as it turns out, does not believe that the best place to be is at the front of the line. He isn't interested, as we so often are, in showing favor to the best, the biggest, and the brightest. the workers with the most elite educations, astonishing professional achievements, or fancy as zip codes. In fact, the landowner in Jesus' story doesn't even ask why some workers are able to start at dawn and others are not. Perhaps the late starters aren't as literate, educated, or skilled as their competitors. Perhaps they have learning challenges, or a tough home life, or children to care for at home. Perhaps they're refugees, or don't own cars, or can't get green cards. Perhaps employers refuse to hire them because they're gay, or trans, or disabled, or black, or female. Whatever the case may be, the landowner doesn't ask them to explain or defend themselves. All he cares about is that every last person in that marketplace finds a spot in his vineyard, the early bird and the latecomer, the able-bodied and the infirm, the young and the old, the popular and the forgotten. When the workday is over, what concerns a landowner is not who deserves what. All he cares about is that every worker ends the day with the dignity and security of a living wage, the capacity to go home and feed his family. Are you envious because I am generous, asks God. Or, literally in the Greek, is your eye evil because I am good? It embarrasses me to admit this, but ever since I was a little girl, I've always assumed, when hearing or reading this parable, that I would have been one of the 6 a.m. workers in the landowner's vineyard. Of course, I would be first in line and ready to go when the sun comes up. Of course, I would work the hardest and the longest. After all, I'm type A, I'm a good girl, I'm a J on the Myers-Briggs and a 6 on the Enneagram. But consider this. The parable reads very differently if you situate yourself at the end of the line. The workers who got more than they expected to, the ones who received 12 times the pay they knew they deserved, they were ecstatic at the end of their workday. Ecstatic, stunned, thrilled, and grateful. Their experience was one of utter blessing, and I'll bet that what went on at the end of their line was one big raucous party. But all that other stuff, the envy, the bitterness, the grumbling, the dissatisfaction, all of that murky stuff belonged to the deserving folks at the front of the line. They couldn't party. They couldn't take satisfaction in their hours of good work. Though the landowner honored his agreement with them, though they received their daily bread and lacked no good thing, they ended up wasting their off hours in anger. Like the monkeys in Brosnan and DeWall's experiment, they took perfectly good rewards and hurled them into the empty air. Is your eye evil because I am good? God asks. Maybe if God's generosity offends us, it's because we don't have eyes to see where we actually stand in the line of God's grace and kindness. Where would we rather stand in the end? At the front of the line, where bitterness and judgment reign, or at the back, where joy has won the day? I don't think it's a coincidence that the landowner insists on paying his workers in reverse order, thereby making sure that the first workers see what the last receive. He wants them to experience what radical generosity looks like. He wants them to relinquish their anger and join the party. As a popular Facebook meme would have it, he wants them to use their plenty to build longer tables, not higher walls. Is it right for you to be angry? Are you envious because God is generous? Listen for the questions. When you hear the question that is your question, then you have already begun to learn much. Amen.